says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, you know, a lot of God's people are living under the curse because they just won't agree with the word. That's the main problem. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. I wonder what he means by mourning. Well, if you read the next verse or two, you can see what he's talking about. He said, and they shall pass through it sore distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold distress and darkness. See, there's no mourning because they're staying in darkness. They're not coming out into the light, right? Okay. Distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and into thick darkness shall they be driven away. He says, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no mourning for them. In other words, there are a lot of God's people that are staying under the curse, and they don't know the way out. And God says, we have to speak according to this word. This way of blessing is for us. You know, we studied a while back, the Lord taught us how to see. He says, seeing therefore, he keeps saying that in the scriptures. Then he wants you to see something that you can't see with your spiritual eyes. He talks about to those that have ears to hear. And of course, he's not talking about physical ears, he's talking about spiritual ears. The scripture teaches us how to see, how to hear, and how to talk. Why? So we can walk as he walked, right? So Jesus can live through us, right? And so we can walk out from under the curtain. God sent his word and healed them, the Bible says. It's God's word that he sends to heal us. And I don't mean just physical healing. I'm talking about all kinds of healing, you know. It's God's word that does that, you know. He told us again in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, it takes diligence to train yourself to agree with God's word. As long as you're going to talk in the natural, you're going to get what you say. Who was it that came in here and says, oh, I believe it was Fred. Fred, you were saying that, as you have spoken in my ear, so shall it be unto you, the Lord said. You hear that? Why is that? Because faith without works is dead. Don't say you're a Christian and you believe the word of the Lord if you go around and confess and believe things totally opposite, you know? Can you have what you believe if your mouth proves you don't believe it? No, of course not. Because faith without works is dead. It's impotent, you know? Verse 13, he says, if thou take away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. See, the New Testament Sabbath, that's what it is right there. You've got to stop living. You've got to let the Lord start living. Sabbath is ceasing from your works. It's not Sunday and it ain't Saturday either. You can't prove that from the New Testament. But it is ceasing from your works. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if you follow Jesus, you're keeping the Sabbath. Because even when he healed on the Sabbath and stripped the grain out of the cornfields on the Sabbath, he didn't break the Sabbath. Because he was resting in his Father. See? And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. We follow him, we're keeping the Sabbath.
That's right.
The Sabbath was a type and a shadow. But here he says, not speaking thine own words. If you don't speak your own words, what are you going to get? Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You want to get your inheritance? There it is right there. You've got to quit speaking your own words if you want to get your inheritance. As long as you're going to agree with what's natural, what's worldly, what's popular, what's churchy, you're not going to get what the Lord provided. And His benefits cover everything. But you got to agree with what He said.
Speaking your own words is like saying, I can't overcome that, or I can't...
Well, that's not scriptural, is it?
It's contrary to
what contrary to the Word right there.
It's contrary to what...
Now, He's not saying you have to quote the Word, but He is saying you have to agree with it, you know? Look at verse chapter 59 and verse 21. Isaiah 59 and 21. You know, the Lord wants to make His covenant with us. In Jeremiah 31, what did He say the covenant was? He says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with Israel. I'm going to write my law upon their minds and upon their hearts. That's his covenant. You know what? Most of the church is rejecting the covenant because they're getting a lot written on their minds and hearts, but it's not the word of the Lord. You know, I've always said I'm not too much of a preacher because I just try to point out what's already been said. But you know what? The Bible says, he that the Lord sends speaks the word of the Lord.
That's right.
You're safe if you repeat what he's already said, right?
You need to reinvent.
Well, really, it's all there, you know. We need to learn not to depart from it, not to add to it, not to take away from it. Verse 21, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, henceforth and forever. So, if you want to know who is the seed of the Lord, there it is, right there. Their words will not, the word of God will not depart from out of their mouth. They will be continually agreeing with the word of God, manifesting the covenant, which is basically being rejected.
But it simply means I'm not supposed to stop saying what he says.
That's right.
That's what it's saying.
That's right. The word of the church nowadays has no power. I mean, just look out there. Do you know why it doesn't have any power? It's not in agreement with the word. If they speak not according to this word, there will be no warning for them. You know what? Jesus pointed out in Mark chapter 7 that it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles a man. And in particular, he points out the lust of the flesh there. But it's not just the lust of the flesh. It's more than that. It's your own words. Meaning the words of the flesh, the words of your own thinking, you know, departing from what God says, you know. What's purely natural, what's just totally natural to say, is an abomination to the Lord. Because what God is teaching us to say is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to say you're healed when people look at you and say you're not. It's foolishness to say you've been delivered from sin, made free from sin, because that's what the Bible says, you know. When the world can look at you and say you're not, you know. But he's teaching us to walk as sons of God. Sons of God walk by faith and not by sight. And they can't please God when they do walk by sight. So we've got to agree with the covenant. What he says about us, we got to say.
Amen.
And what we think and what we see and what we receive through the carnal senses, we got to forget. The carnal senses have been ruling this old body, and the Lord wants us to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. How did he say that was going to happen? He said you have to have your senses exercised. The person who is by reason of use, he's talking about the word of righteousness, you know, by reason of use of the word of righteousness, they have their senses exercised. So we've got to have spiritual senses. The only way we're going to get them is to see the way he told us to see, to hear the way he told us to hear, and to speak the way he told us to speak. You know, you don't think about it sometimes, but when Jesus was walking through the Gospels there, doing the works of God, he always spoke the end from the beginning. When he said something, it wasn't true in the natural. It became true because he said it. And he was totally agreeing with his Father, confusing people all around him, because he was agreeing with the kingdom. And they were in the natural and thinking in the natural. And he was speaking the word of the kingdom. And the word of the kingdom was ruling over the natural realm. We got to be the same way, you know. Mark 11 says, if we just speak to that mountain and we command it to be plucked up and cast into the sea and don't doubt in our heart, it's going to happen. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And actually what it says, I looked it up in the numerics, and it says, for the edifying of the need. For the edifying of the need. What the need? I mean, you know, you think about speaking things that are edifying. Well, you know, think about Ananias and Sapphira. Was that edifying? I mean, when Peter spoke that curse? Well, yeah, it was edifying to the church. There was a need.
Yeah, it was a good example of what not to do.
Everything is not what the world would call blessing coming out of our mouth, because some things are cursing. You know, Jesus cursed the fig tree, but yet it was edifying. The two witnesses, fire came out of their mouths. So whatever we speak is supposed to be edifying the kingdom, right? The two witnesses were edifying the kingdom, but they were burning people up. You know, fire was coming out of their mouths, you know, but it was still edifying the kingdom. Whatever we speak is supposed to promote, edify, and build up God's kingdom. And if you speak in the natural, you can't possibly do that. If you're agreeing with the things that are, you can't possibly do that. Because God made all these precious promises, and they don't look like they make a bit of sense to somebody that doesn't understand faith. But if we speak those promises, we will see them come to pass. And if we don't, there will be no mourning. Nothing but darkness, the Bible says. If we'll stop speaking our own words, He'll feed us with the heritage of our father Jacob. We'll get our inheritance. The only way you can get your inheritance is to stop speaking your own words and start speaking the Lord's words. Start agreeing with what God says. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 3, God told Ezekiel, He said, you eat this roll, and then you go speak to my people with my words. And He said that about three times in Ezekiel chapter 3. He that the Lord sends speaks the words of God, the Bible says. You know, the Lord wants to send every one of us. But we need to renew our mind.
That's right.
So that we can speak according to faith, so we can speak according to this world, of this word, rather, so that we can be an effect upon this curse, right? The curse is all around us. And there's no other way to depart from it except to agree with the Word of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 tells us we got a warfare. And the only way we can win it is cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the casting down of strongholds. Our battle is right here, folks. If we don't first cast down the natural reasoning that we were born and raised with, and start picking up this word and putting it in our hearts and practicing speaking according to this word, we're not going to see these promises come to pass. Yeah? You know, when the Lord makes a promise, there are a lot of people that literally get in the way of His prophecies being fulfilled. Sometimes the Lord, I'm going to tell you something, I believe that there are people that are not on this earth right now today. They're not here because they were getting in God's way. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You know, think about this in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to give you two examples here in Luke 1. You know, the Lord can't depart from even one of His words that's spoken. You know that? If you got a doctrine, for instance, if you have a doctrine, and you find a verse that's against your doctrine, guess what? That verse has to come to pass. Not one word will fail. That means that verse has got to come to pass. That should motivate you to think, something's wrong with my doctrine. I better line up because this verse is true. This verse will come to pass. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. It's all settled. It's finished. He's not going to depart from even one word. If He is, He's lying. So He can't do that. So this should make us really respect the word. We really have to find out what God is saying. And when God speaks a word and we disagree with it, sometimes things happen to us. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Now it came to pass, while He executed the priest's offices of Zechariah, right, before God in the order of His course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So he knew he wasn't a man, right? And the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. He shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Here's an angel telling this guy the word of the Lord, speaking the word of the Lord, and he wants to know, how am I going to know this is true? You know, how am I going to know this? For I'm an old man. In other words, he's reasoning, looking with his sight and reasoning. I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I'm Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God. In other words, what's the matter with you? Don't you know who I am? I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I'll tell you why they were fulfilled. Because the Lord shut him up.
That's right. Couldn't have more of this unbelief coming out of that mouth.
Because the word of the Lord is, that God's going to give you according to what you say. Be it unto you according to your faith. So he had to get this guy out of the way. It's kind of like when the disciples or Jesus went into the room to resurrect the dead, and he had to put everybody out of the room. He just didn't want anybody in there. He didn't want to honor anybody's unbelief, so he put them all out of the room, and he brought only his closest disciples in there. Why? Because God doesn't want to honor any unbelief, and his word is true. And what has come out of his mouth, he's never going to depart from. So he just had to shut him up, because he was just going to keep on speaking what he was going to speak. He was going to speak according to the natural. Well, here's another example. Now, that was a bad example, but here's a good one on probably the same page, right? If you look over at the story of Mary, when the angel came to her, right? And the angel gave her all these promises about her child, And now Mary didn't doubt it. Mary just wondered, now how are you going to do this, Not am I supposed to believe this, but how are you going to do this, And she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Verse 38. In other words, according to your word, Lord, let it be done. According to your word. And in verse 37, what it actually says in the original, by the way, you can look it up, and it's nothing like what the King James says. It's the no word from God shall be void of power. That's what it says. The word is rhema, no rhema, not no thing. There's no reason to translate that thing, because it's the word rhema. No word from God shall be void of power. Not nothing shall it be impossible with God. That's true too, but that's not what the verse says. But anyway, no word from God shall be void of power. But you can get in the way of that word and it won't come to pass. You know why? We look in verse 45. It says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. See, there's a fulfillment in your believing and in your speaking in agreement with God's word. But when you came into the kingdom, you agreed with the fact that Jesus was your Savior before you experienced the new Spirit, right? You agreed with that. And every other benefit that you've got since you entered into the kingdom, it's been because you agreed with what's written in this book. It's not that it wasn't true, it's just that there was no fulfillment until you agreed with it. And when you don't agree with it, sometimes God's got to shut you up to stop it from blocking what he wants to do.
That's right.
And there's not a few people that are dead, because they had to be out of the way. Turn over to verse 57. The Lord had to wait till that prophecy was fulfilled before he could open his mouth. Now Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her kinfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy towards her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, blessing God. About time, huh? And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them, And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Sometimes the Lord just got to shut you up. And you know what we got to learn? We have to practice shutting up unless we're going to agree with the Word of God, right? Because we're just going to bring a curse on ourselves. He said there's not going to be any light. It's going to be darkness as long as you don't agree with the Word. Right? Isaiah 8, verse 20. As long as you don't agree with the Word, you're going to walk in darkness. But you get the heritage of your father when you don't speak your own words, you speak the words of the Lord. You get the heritage of your father. The Lord has blessed us, you know. You know, in Joshua chapter 6, look at that, Joshua. Now, they were taking the promised land here. And they'd come up to the first city in the promised land. We got to take our promised land, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, we've been promised to rule over this land right here. The Bible calls this our land. That's what it says, Hebrews chapter 6. This is our land. Well, he's promised us that we're going to rule over this land. There's no Canaanite going to rule over this land. The old man can't rule over this land, but the new man is. Well, they had a method for taking the land here. God gave them the method. Verse 4. This is what the Lord told Joshua to do. He said, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. You're big on sevens here, ain't you? And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straightway before him. So notice that, you know, after these, the seven trumpets on the seventh day, the seven priests, seven times. Now we know the seventh day, that's the Sabbath, right? That's entering into the Sabbath, that's entering into the rest, right? See, you're not, unless you're resting, unless you're entering into the rest, which what is the rest? Hebrews chapter 3 tells us what the rest is, right? He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Then he goes on to explain it, ceasing from your works and believing. When you see a promise of God and you believe that promise, you're entering into the rest. You can cease because you know God's already done it. God's already saved you. He's already delivered you. He's already healed you. He's already done it. That's the gospel. That's why you can rest, because he's already done it. You know, it's not by works which we do ourselves. Okay? So, the seventh day represented that rest. He told them, don't you talk until the seventh day. Look at that. It's in verse 10. He already said it in verse 5. He didn't make it quite as clear as he makes it in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout.
Sound like the Lord's kind of fussy. Directions.
Yeah.
And he wants it just right.
He don't want you talking until you believe. Until you believe what he said, he doesn't want you talking. That's what the seventh day represents, the rest. You know? When you come to the seventh day, talk. Until then, keep your mouth shut.
That's right.
Right?
He doesn't care too much for idle chatter.
No.
No? Because he said he was going to hold you accountable for every idle word.
Amen.
You know what that word idle word means? I looked it up. It means unfruitful. It's a word that doesn't bring forth fruit. Really, all of our words don't bring forth fruit. You know what I'm talking about? You know, because we're continually disagreeing with God's Word. God's Word is so different, so radically different from what is natural. That's why we can't be transformed without renewing of our mind, the Bible says. If we're not going to renew our mind, if we're going to just listen to what's natural and what the church is preaching to us, the normal word that's acceptable. You know. The word of the Lord is not acceptable. The word of the Lord will empty churches.
Actually, his word is a word that's natural. Ours is one that's different.
Natural in the realm we're going to.
That's right.
But a word that is acceptable to the natural man or the carnal man is an abomination to the Lord. And we've got to learn to call those things that be not as though they were. That's a word from the Lord. Look at Proverbs 21 and 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. 18 and 21. Proverbs 18 and 21. We'll go back to verse 20 because, you know, if you want increase, you got to change your mouth, don't you? You know, if we want the increase of the Lord, the Bible says a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. In other words, however you speak it, that's what you're going to be partaking of, right? With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. In other words, our lips should be continually increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, in the word of the Lord. We should be continually training our lips how to speak, you know. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Go back to verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Isn't that interesting? A fool's mouth is his destruction. That the Lord would say that. In fact, he says it over and over in Proverbs especially. And his lips are the snare of his soul. What did Jesus say defiled a man? It was his mouth, right?
His mouth.
And of course, what comes out of the unrenewed mind, right? Go to chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. We have to study to know how to answer. We have to study to know how to speak. We don't have sense enough to do it on our own. We have to study the Word of God to make sure that we're agreeing with what God says. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Bible says, in the abundance of words there wanteth not for transgression. Meaning there's plenty of transgression. If you find somebody talks a lot, there's plenty of transgression. That's right. Let your words be few. Don't draw near to give the sacrifice of fools, he said. Look at 16 and 21. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. The correction of fools is their folly. The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. If we're wise, we're going to be continually learning how to speak and agree with God. Because the Lord has limited our blessings. You know that? He says, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. And he says, faith without works is dead. One of the biggest ways that we confirm our faith is by what we say. Can you believe one thing and say another one and get what you... No. Because faith without works is incomplete. So it's important that we say. I mean, it's important that we say what we say we believe, you know.
Real quick, I don't know how true this is, but a friend of mine says he did a study. He's really into back in the Word of God, a scientific fact. And he did a study on the mustard seed. And he said a mustard seed is most interesting because he said you can plant it anywhere, under any kind of circumstances, whatever season it is, anywhere in the world, and it will grow and flourish wherever you put it. And he said that's the only seed that will do that.
Interesting.
So that's just
that's a sign of faith, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's mustard seed. See, that's interesting. Let me read on down here. It says, verse 23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death. So what seems normal and right to us?
It says Proverbs 18 that the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly.
Mm-hmm.
So when, you know, people that talebearers that are wounded, that goes that bitter roots, you know, while people are so bitter, you know, and angry, and just, you know, you wonder what's wrong with them. Because they've let bitterness take a root down in the belly. Like Jesus says, not what comes out of mouth, but it's what comes out of the, you know, it's wrong with people, root, the bitterness. Is it the bonds of iniquity and the gall? Know that verse in there? I see that thou, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Is that right?
You know, I think most every Christian understands and knows that you're not supposed to let the flesh speak out of your mouth. You know, because if the lust of your flesh or the works of the flesh are manifested out of your mouth, you're going to be cursed. But what I'm talking about is not necessarily that. What I'm talking about is learn to agree with the Word of God when it says something that is not apparent. You know, the supernatural method that the Lord gave us to enter into the blessings of the gospel is to speak in agreement with the Word. Whatever the Word says, in the situations that we come into every day, we're going to have opportunity to say what the Word says, or we're going to say what's natural. We're going to say what we see. We're going to say what we feel, you know. What is very unnatural to most of the people of God, they understand that they're not supposed to let anger come out of their mouth. And they understand they're not supposed to let their lust come out of their mouth. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, you know, Jesus talked about the wickedness that's in the heart coming out of the mouth, you know. But this is another kind of wickedness that I'm talking about. It's a wickedness that doesn't agree with the gospel. And people go all of their life living in darkness because they don't agree with the gospel. They don't confess and believe what the word of the Lord says about the circumstances they're in right now. People would be healed. People would be delivered from sin. People would be delivered out of the power of demons if they would just agree with the gospel. Because they would inherit the heritage of Jacob, their father. If they would quit speaking their own words. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. Chapter 17 and 27 says, "He that spareth his words hath knowledge, and he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. When he shuts his lips, he is esteemed as prudent." That's great, you know. In other words, hey, if you don't have something to say, keep your mouth shut, right? If you don't know what the Word says, don't depart from it, at least, you know. Even a fool is wise when he keeps his mouth shut.
He's thought to be wise.
When he restrains his flesh from speaking, he's considered as wise, right? 29, and verse 19. "A servant will not be corrected by words." You know, he's comparing a servant with a son. If you go up a little further, he's talking about the child and the son. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not give heed. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. What he's comparing is the difference between servants and sons. Servant's not going to be corrected by words. A son will be corrected by words. The word of the Lord should be our corrector. You know, it should be changing us constantly. We should be learning how to speak in agreement with our Father. You know, James chapter 3 tells us, out of the same opening shouldn't come sweet water and bitter. These things ought not be. And even questions, is it possible? You know, think about it. How are you going to have coming out of the same opening sweet water and bitter? It's not really possible, is it? Because the bitter is going to make bitter the sweet. You know, like a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Mm-hmm. It's not really possible. It takes repentance. You know, that little rudder can turn the whole ship around. And if a man is not wrong in what he says, that's a perfect man. In other words, the only way we can get to maturity or perfection, the only way we can get there is to change what we say. That's what James was saying. By the way, in James, that chapter 3 wasn't there in the original. It just went right on from chapter 2 on. You know what it says in chapter 2? Go back and look at chapter 2. Churches still up hearers and not doers of the word. All right? What did he say that was? He said that's a delusion. He said they delude themselves.
Yeah.
You know why? Because if a person has faith, it's going to be manifest. Right? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 21. Well, no, go back to 18. That's even better.
James.
Yeah, James 2 and 18. Remember, there wasn't a 3 down there. That was put in later to kind of help us find things, you know. In fact, there was no break from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. Why? Because he's still talking about the same thing in chapter 3. In chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." No, if you don't have works, you can't prove you've got faith. God doesn't believe it. There are people that say, I believe, I believe, I believe. What do they believe? Because it's not manifested in what they say. How is the covenant manifested? He says, I'm going to write my words upon their heart and upon their mind. That's how it's going to be manifested. And he didn't stop there because he went on and said that they were going to serve him. Jeremiah 33, 31, 32, 33. They were going to go on to serve him. Thou believest that God is one. Thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. It doesn't convert the devil, does it? Because he doesn't change his mind and speak in agreement with the word. That's the reason. But wilt thou know this, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? He acted on what he knew. Okay? I actually have heard preachers say that this part of James wasn't supposed to be in the Bible. They so much wanted to have faith without works. They call it faith plus nothing. You ever heard that preaching? Faith plus nothing. What that is, that's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But you know, there's a perfect numeric pattern going through James chapter 2. Every bit of that belongs in the Bible. You know, they do the same thing with the part about the woman caught in adultery. They do the same thing with that. They also do the same thing with Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. They didn't like all that talking in tongues, casting out devils, and healing the sick stuff. So they said that didn't belong in the Bible. It was questionable. It's not questionable. There's a perfect numeric pattern in that. God proved it by the pattern that he put that together with. That's the word of the Lord. Well, this is the word of the Lord. If a person's really got faith, it's going to come out of their mouth. And it's going to be in their feet. And it's going to be in their actions. And that's why chapter 3 is written. Because he's in total agreement with this. Verse 22. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. The problem is, here we're talking about the works of God. And in Ephesians 2 and 8, it's talking about the works of man. By grace have you been saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. So there's a negative and a positive work there. One of them is your works, and one of them is God's works. Well, when you believe in God, guess whose works are moving through you? That's God's works
of the Spirit.
He empowers us to do his works whenever we believe it, you know. So the person that says they believe, but they can't obey? That's not true. It's not true. For every benefit that we receive from God, we have to believe the corresponding promises. A person that says that they can't stop sinning, it's because they don't believe the gospel. See, the Holy Spirit gives you power to stop sinning when you agree with what the Word says, that He made you free from sin. You agree with that? You walk in that, and you confess that, guess what? You're going to have power. It's the same with a healing. You know, if you confess what the Word says about your body, that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, you're going to get healed. There's nothing can stop you from getting healed. Nothing. It's just that people won't determine to make their mouth and their thoughts align up with this Word. And people blame God for it. Oh, God, sometimes He uses, sometimes He don't. Read the Gospels. Folks, that just isn't scriptural. And read the book of Acts. That just isn't scriptural. There's not one place where Jesus said, I better not heal you, you know. No. When they came to Him, He healed them. Even if they lost it, you know. Because some of them didn't lose it. He said that they would lose it. They lost their healing because they continued to walk in sin. But when they came, they got their healing. And all He wanted out of them was a confession of faith. And sin is the same thing. All you got to do is confess what the Word of God says about your sin, and you will walk away from that sin. Because God will empower you to walk away from that sin. Faith without works is dead. He's talking about God's works, not your works. There's nothing you can do to walk away from sin, is there? The only thing you can do to walk away from sin is to agree with what the Bible says. The disciples said, Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. Believing gives power to do the works of God. Jesus said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. So signs come to people that believe. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Power to do works comes from believing on him. Can you believe on him and not have power? Nope. No way. It's not possible.
It's contrary.
It's contrary to the word of God. He'd have to break his word for that to be possible. And chapter 3 says, so don't be many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that you shall receive the heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. And if any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So we have to, in order, on our way to maturity, we've got to learn to not stumble in our words. We've got to learn to agree with the word of God. Now, if we put horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. See that? All you've got to do is agree with the word, and your whole body's going to turn around. If your body's doing what's wrong, going in the wrong direction, put the bridle in your mouth. Agree with the word. Speak what the word says. He says it's going to turn that body around. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds. In other words, what do you think the rough winds are, right? Remember the double-minded man that's blown about by every wind, you know? Winds are the buffing of this life, you know, the curse of this life. You know, it always tries to knock you off course, you know. And yet they're turned about by a very small rudder. Will the impulse of the steersman will it? Who's the steersman? Listen, you can correct your tongue, can't you? You can teach your tongue how to agree with your heart. You can cast down imaginations. We have the authority to do this. We can cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We have the authority to do this. We can say no to the devil. You know why we got the authority to do this? Because of what Jesus did at the cross.
That's right.
Because he made us free from sin. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. He put all those principalities and powers under the feet of his body. Ephesians chapter 1. He gave us authority over the devil. But it only comes by faith. When we speak, the devil has to move. If he knows that we believe it, he has to move. So the tongue also is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. You know what the force he's talking about here is, don't you? He's talking about God's people. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. That's what Jesus said, right? Mark 7. It's not what goes into your mouth. Believe me, it isn't anything you eat that can make you sick. You know that? There's nothing that you can eat that can defile your body. You can eat poison. What Mark 16, go back to Mark 16, right? What will ruin you? What will ruin you is not agreeing with God's word. What will defile you, what will curse you, is not agreeing with God's word. Nothing in this world can bring the curse on you. The Bible says in Galatians 3:14 that God put that curse on Jesus. There's nothing in this world that can bring a curse on you. There's only one thing that can bring the curse on you.
Your own mind.
Your own mind, your own actions, right? That is what brings us under the curse. Our mind and our actions. That's what he said right here. He says, the tongue defileth the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature, or cycle of life, and is set on fire by hell. If you speak the words that don't come from above, then it's set on fire by hell. The cycle of life is going to be corrupted. You're going to sow bad words, you're going to reap a bad harvest. You're going to sow bad words, you're going to reap a bad harvest. We have to learn to agree with God's word. We have to train ourselves to agree with God's word. People are dead. Many people are dead because they wouldn't agree with God's word. All we got to do is agree with God's word. You know, Jesus even said, do you think that was just Jesus? I don't believe it. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Even the Apostle Paul was considering whether to go or whether to stay. Well, I guess I'll stay for your sakes, he said. Every kind of beast and birds and creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. So, man can't tame the tongue. So we really need God's help. Well, God has already delivered us from this. You remember how that, he goes on to talk about the bitter waters and the sweet waters. Let me read that part. It says, verse 9, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men. who were made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Really, it ain't possible, is it? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or vines figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Because when you put the two together, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? But the Lord has told us, you know, in Exodus 15 and verse 25, that when the Israelites went into the wilderness, they found the bitter water. In the wilderness, they found the bitter water. And boy, they were full of bitter water, these folks, because they were continually talking against the Lord. There was nothing but cursing coming out of their mouth, because they were agreeing with the things that they saw. They weren't agreeing with the gospel, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the ones that got to enter into the promised land. You know, he sent the fiery serpents to bite them because they were murmuring and complaining. And the 10 spies who brought the bad report, which was a truthful report, but it was truthful according to the natural, not truthful according to the kingdom.
Right.
Some people don't want to lie. We were talking about that the other night. Some people, if I want to say I'm healed, I'd be lying. No, you're not lying. The Bible says call things to be not, so they were. That's the truth. You know, what we're talking about, we're talking about truths that are eternal, not truths that are temporal. This natural world is passing away, the Bible says. It's temporary. But when you speak the eternal, that's the real truth. It's eternal. It's forever. See? So that's what we've got to learn to do, is speak the words of our Father, which are eternal and not just temporal. So when Moses came to the Marah, which was the bitter waters, he took the tree, cut down a tree, and he threw them in those waters and made the waters sweet. The tree, of course, represents the cross. Because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is he tamed this tongue. He delivered us from the curse of the bitter waters. And we should believe him for that. You know, who in his own self bare our sins in his body. What sin did he bear? Well, he bore that sin right there, of speaking against the word. He bore every sin. You know, if you got any problem with sin, just remember, God put it on Jesus. That sin was put upon Jesus. We can walk away from sin if we believe the gospel. If we believe the fact that God put our sin on him, then it's not a burden to us anymore. We can enter into the rest. We can thank God. It's done, you know. This is the gospel. This is a good news. We don't have to accomplish deliverance from sin. The Lord did that for us. All we got to do is believe it. Call things to be not as though they were. Yeah. And one of the sins is unbelief. Right?
It's true.
The sin that causes all sin, really, is unbelief. Because if you got faith, you don't have a problem.
That's true.
Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. You don't have a problem if you got faith. So we've got to train our faith. We got to study the Word to know what faith is. Some people believe a lot of things with their faith. And faith is positive and faith is negative. Faith is just as negative as it is positive because fear is just devil faith. That's all it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Fear, doubt, anxiety, calling things that are, walking by sight, all that's devil faith. He'll rule over you if you walk that way. You know?
That's true.
He'll rule over you. We got to learn to call things to be not as though they were. We got to be like Mary. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which has been spoken unto her from the Lord. Not like Zechariah, that's had his mouth shut up. You know? Look at him. Psalm 118,
David,
119. Yeah.
You know, the Lord didn't give us anything, the spirit of fear. Everything, but, you know, if he had anything, he said, you know, the thing, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom.
Right.
But, I mean, it's two different meanings, or?
Sure. Well, yeah, we don't fear anything but the Lord. I mean, legally, scripturally, that's the only thing we can possibly fear is the Lord.
If you truly fear him, you won't fear anything else. That's what I found.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, the Bible says. In other words, a person ain't going to depart from evil unless they fear the Lord. Here, when we read this, we see that unless we agree with the Lord, we're going to live under the curse. That should cause you to fear the Lord. A lot of people aren't keeping the covenant of God. They are not. They claim that because they accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they're in the covenant. That's not the covenant. What verse says that? There's no verse that says that. You got to repent. And you got to believe on what the Word says. That's how we keep the covenant. Remember what he said, what the covenant was. You know, Jeremiah. Look at that. Jeremiah. Let's read it this time.
Jeremiah
31. And start in verse 31. You know, the Bible says, if any man speak to him, speak as an oracle of God. Where does it say, except Jesus as your personal Savior? That wasn't the gospel that they preached. They preached repent.
That's right.
What does that mean? Change your mind.
Repent
and believe. It didn't say accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't say that in the book. What if he don't accept you? Because he don't accept you unless you repent and believe. What must we do to be saved? Repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31. So there's a lot of people filling churches with that accept gospel. And a few of those people are actually entering the kingdom because they're going on to believe the Lord, you know. But a lot of them are tares. The Bible says, while men slept, an enemy hath done this. What's he talking about? He said, in the kingdom of heaven. Where was the tares sown? Among the wheat. In the parable, Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven. While men slept. What does that mean? Well, while they had their eyes closed to the light. Well, you got your eyes closed to the light? You can preach a gospel that's not this word? You can fill churches up with it.
You
can bring plenty of tithes in.
You just sound asleep to this.
Right. But here's the covenant. This is the one he promised. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, verse 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. How did they break the covenant? Huh? The Bible says in Psalm 89, I'm going to read it to you, don't turn there. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. And in Psalm 78 and verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God, but refused to walk in His law. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in His law. Okay? And the Lord says, my covenant I'm not going to break, because I'm not going to alter the thing I've spoken. They didn't agree and walk in the thing He spoke, so they broke the covenant. Right? You understand? See what that? The Lord's never going to break His covenant, because He's never going to alter one word that He's spoken.
Amen.
And yet you've got a lot of the church going out there saying, well, God changed certain things. He doesn't do this like this anymore. You know? Today, all that passed away with the apostles. In other words, we're going to add to the Word. We're going to take away from the Word, you know. God doesn't do that anymore. You know, He just did that to bring the gospel. So, the gospel that we were warned under the threat of anathema not to change, they changed. God never changed anything.
What does that tell you?
Nothing's changed. It's all still true. And He's not going to alter one word that's gone out of His lips. That lets you know that if there's one word against you in your thinking or in what you're doing, you're going to miss it. Because that word is going to come true. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If you got a doctrine that we have has to agree with all the word or it's not the truth. Many people make doctrines out of this piece and that piece and that. But if all the pieces don't fit together, you better not accept it, because those pieces that you don't accept, they're still going to come true. That's the dangerous thing about thinking what you want to think, you know. The Bible says line upon line, here a little and there a little. I mean, God's Word just keeps coming together. The puzzle just keeps coming together. Make sure that you're not disagreeing with any of it. End of the puzzle. Because there's a curse for disagreeing with any of it.
That's true.
So what is he saying here? This covenant that I'm going to make with you is not like the one I made with them. They broke it. He goes on to say, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. A husband unto them. What's that got to do with it? Well, watch. Let me go on and I'll come back. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. In their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. So, God's law is manifested by Him writing it in our inward part, in our heart. That's how it's manifested. Well, He said, they break it, but I was a husband to them. I mean, He was likening His covenant to the covenant between a husband and a wife. In other words, I was a husband, I did my part, but they didn't do their part. What did He call them? They were harlots. He called them a harlot. Why was there a harlot? Because the husband was doing his part of the covenant, but the wife wasn't doing her part. They were. He called her a harlot because she broke the covenant.
That's right.
Because she received a foreign seed. She didn't receive the seed of the husband, which is the Lord, you see. The thing is, if people are receiving another seed in their thinking and in their mouth and in their actions, other than the seed of the Lord, that's what makes you a harlot.
That's true.
It's not because you belong to a certain church. It's because you're receiving a foreign seed. That's what makes a person a harlot. He was a husband. He sowed her a seed that he's never going to depart from. And it has power. No word from God shall be void of power, the Bible says. All of it's got power. And it was so powerful it brought forth the Lord Jesus and Mary. That's how powerful it was. Why was that fulfilled? He said, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. All this word is just like that. It's useless until you exercise faith and you mix faith. The word of the promise didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. We've got to mix faith with this. We've got to not only think it, we've got to speak it. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You don't get the salvation until you act on what you're thinking.
That's right.
You've got to act. You have to act. If you don't act, you don't see it. I mean, all through the Gospels, Jesus made these people act. You know, the Syrophoenician woman, she acted. She spoke it. The centurion, he spoke his faith. Everybody acted on their faith. The 10 lepers, they acted on their faith. Whenever they acted is when they saw. And faith without works is dead. If we say we're believers, we're going to speak different from the world. And really, it's going to be foolishness to the world, because God chose the foolish things of the world.
That's right.
To confound the wisdom of the wise. He chose it. He chose something that was totally stupid to the world. Faith is totally crazy to the world.
Amen.
And to the worldly church, because they don't accept it to this day. The worldly church don't accept it. We have to accept the gospel. And writing it upon our heart means it's become a part of us, you see. He's our husband. He has the right to sow the seed. We have the right to receive the seed.
That's right.
Or we can reject the seed. We can be a harlot, you see. But His covenant, He said, my covenant will I not break. God never breaks the covenant.
The covenant meaning his plan,
his promise. His agreement, you know, to make it simple, his agreement, you know, his blood covenant, you know, many ways you can look at it, you know. But he's never going to break his part. His part is true. If you read it in here, it's true for you. See, some people like to say, well, that was true for them. It's not true for me, you know. But it's true for you. Because when you read it, if it's not true for you, then there's a lie. You know what? A lot of people, even though they're speaking what is naturally true, they're speaking a lie. According to the kingdom, they're speaking a lie. You know who's not going to enter into the New Jerusalem? Those that speak and make a lie. So they're not going to enter in. Apostle Paul said, we have come to this New Jerusalem. See, this New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. It's being created. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God's New Jerusalem, not His old Jerusalem, but His New Jerusalem, is being manifest among us, according to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12. But he said the people that make a lie, speak and make a lie, they're not going to enter into it. You want to enter into the kingdom? That's what he's talking about. The temple of God, that's what he's talking about. We have to learn to speak the truth. The Bible says about, in Revelation chapter 14, the first fruits unto God, he said there was no lie found in their mouths. Why did they bear fruit? Because there was no lie found in their mouths. They weren't speaking a lie. The church is full of lies.
Spirit of deception.
Yeah. And doctrines that bring no profit. You know, just smooth-sounding doctrines. You know, kind of the flesh just loves to get a hold to. You know, unconditional eternal security. Doesn't that sound good to the flesh? That's stupid.
Let's see. Oh,
I mean, that is just crazy. They ain't read the book. That's crazy. Yeah. Well, look at this verse, and it's in Hosea chapter 2, in verse 2. God's got a plan. Plan works. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 says, contend with your mother. You know who your mother is? It's the church. Or what the people have called the church, let me say. The church is really not what's visible. The kingdom of God comes not with observation, Jesus said. You know? In other words, what you observe to be the church ain't necessarily the church, right? Because the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. So why is it prevailing against what we call the church? Because that ain't the church.
Because it's a piece of religious real estate.
Right. Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Why? Well, he said he divorced her. Isaiah chapter 40, he divorced her. Okay. She is not my mother. I am. Neither am I her husband. But let her put away her whoredoms from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born, as the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her in a dry land and slay her with thirst. God's threat is, if you don't repent, I'm going to put you in the wilderness. Okay? Look at verse 14. So she's not really the mother, she's a woman. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor, which means troubling. You ever heard of trouble? Jacob's trouble, for instance, you know? Well, I thought we were going to fly away. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. God's going to bring hope to the church. He's going to do it in trouble. He's going to give trouble. And she shall make answer there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali, which means Ishi is my husband and Baali means my master. No more master. Now it's going to be husband. Different relationship, right? For I will take away the names of the Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be mentioned by their name. And that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of their land. And I will make them to lie down safely. In other words, I'm going to deliver them from the curse in the wilderness. When the Lord becomes the husband again, he's going to deliver them from the curse. You're going to be in covenant with all creation. You know that? All of nature is going to be in covenant with the person. When the Lord is your husband, you're in covenant with all the creation. Why? Because you're receiving the word of the Lord. I know it.
But some of these churches is not in covenant with the Lord. It says they're in idolatry. They're either fallen religion and become a harlot, like it says. They're not wholly following the Lord with all their heart.
Well, to the extent that we're not in covenant with the Lord through agreement with the Word of God, to that extent we're living under the curse now. It's not just them over there. It's individually, each and every one of us.
That's right.
We have to come out individually out of the harlot. I mean, they had to come out of Babylon and go back and rebuild Zion, didn't they? Mm-hmm. What was it? What were they when they were in Babylon? That was their apostate religious relationship with the Lord. See? And they were all taken captive to Babylon because they apostatized. And so the Lord brought judgment upon Babylon when they repented and brought them back. Design. That's the story. That's a parable in the scriptures for our lives, you see. Because we come to the Lord and we quickly go astray, thinking our own thoughts, believing our own ideas about God, believing what men say about God. Mm-hmm. And there's no deliverance from the curse that way. Mm-hmm. So God says He's going to bring them back into a correct relationship with Him, a husband and wife relationship. And He's going to do it in the wilderness, He's going to do it in trouble. And I will, verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betrothed thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. God's promise, thou shalt know the Lord. Okay, look at this verse. This is in Proverbs chapter 2. Verse, gosh, all this is so good. Let's just say verse 7, okay? He says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to them that walk in integrity, that he may guard the paths of justice and preserve the way of his saints. Verse 11, discretion shall watch over thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil, from the men that speak perverse things. All over the church, too, by the way.
Amen.
Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. If you're forsaking a path, that means you've been on it to begin with. You started out there. Remember the church that he threatened to take their candlestick out of its place unless they turned back to their first love, you know? Verse 15, who are crooked in their ways and wayward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, or that maketh smooth her words. See, there are words that sound good, but they've got nothing to do with the Word of God, right? And God, through wisdom, wants to deliver us from the strange woman. She's everywhere. In fact, individually, we have to be delivered from her, you know? We individually have to come out of Babylon. It's not talking about coming out of your local church. It's talking about coming out of their ways and their thinking, you see. It's not a physical coming out so much as it is a casting down these imaginations that rule over you, religious imaginations that rule over you. He says that forsaketh, verse 17, the friend of her youth. That's Jesus. So this strange woman forsakes the friend of her youth. There's a massive group of people out there that have forsaken the friend of their youth.
Just like the Church of Ephesus.
Yes, like the Church of Ephesus. And why? Because they listen to men's speaking, thinking, so on and so forth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. See, you can come to the Lord and forget the covenant. See that? Oh, if you're counting on what you did back there when you shook a preacher's hand and went to the altar or whatever you did, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with now. The righteous shall live from faith. They don't just enter the kingdom by faith. Remember how he rebuked the Galatians, you know, how they started out by faith, and now they think they're going to be perfected in the flesh? He said, I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. Meaning Christ wasn't formed in them. They had departed from Christ. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. 19. None that go unto her return again, neither do they attain unto the paths of life. Our words are really important. Our words differentiate between whether we're in the harlot or whether we're walking in the Lord. You know, turn over to chapter 4. Let's look at this. It says, verse 20, attend unto my words, my son. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your life is going to come from what you put in your heart, right? Mm-hmm. Put away from thee a wayward mouth. Put away a wayward mouth. And perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. In other words, let thine eye be single, Jesus called it, right? Thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, our eyes got to be single. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. We got to keep our eyes on the Word of God, right? Make level paths for your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Same thing he told Joshua. Remove thy foot from evil. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Incline thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest preserve discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Thy lips. For the lips of a strange woman drop honey, don't they? Once saved, always saved. We're all going to fly away. Don't worry. We're people of God, you know. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Look at verse 11. And thy mourn at thy latter end, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, In other words, if you follow her at your latter end, this is going to be your end. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Neither have I obeyed the voice of my teachers. What teachers? You're talking about these teachers. Nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was well nigh in all evil in the midst of the assembly and congregation. If God's people would give up listening to men and start reading the Word of God.
That's right.
In fact, don't go to church. If you're, the Lord said in one place, oh, if they would close the doors. Did you hear what he said? Where is that? Help me somebody. Yeah. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Oh, this is good. Start verse 7. Malachi 1 and 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. That's happening. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We don't want to eat that manna, do we? Give us flesh to eat.
Not this light bread.
We're tired of this manna. Manna, manna, manna. Give us flesh to eat. Well, they gave them their flesh. But it killed them. While it was still in their mouth. Verse 8. And when you offer the blind for a sacrifice, you know what a what sacrifice do we have to offer? He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our life is a sacrifice. Our life is a sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. This is your acceptable sacrifice. Right? But, you know, if we walk as somebody who's willfully blind, our sacrifice is a blind sacrifice. And when you offer the lame and the sick, it is no evil. Present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person? Says the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he accept any of your persons? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on mine altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord has no pleasure in us offering any kind of sacrifice that we like. Our transforming of our mind, the renewing of our mind, and the transforming of our lives and our circumstances is a necessity for us to be a sacrificial offering unto the Lord. You know? The Apostle Paul said he fought the good fight. He was ready to be offered. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you change your mind, that's all that's necessary. That's what repentance is, right? Change your mind. Metanoeo, change your mind. Right? If we change our mind, we're going to be transformed. If we've got circumstances around us that aren't transformed and we need them transformed, we need to change our mind. That's where the power of God comes from. He'd rather people would shut the doors than go and offer a wicked sacrifice. Then go and offer polluted bread on his altar.
Does that bring judgment on him?
Jesus is the bread. I'm the bread that came down out of heaven to give life to the world and said, no, he's the bread. We don't need to offer anything but him, right? It's the word that's coming out of our mouth that's the offering that he calls acceptable, right? So look at Psalm 119. I've quoted it several times. Remember, the Lord's covenant is he's not ever going to offer the thing that's going to come out of his mouth. He's never going to do it. You say, well, that was spoken in the Old Testament. Now we've got a New Testament. Yeah, but the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. You understand we still have a Sabbath? We still have a circumcision? We still have all those things. Every jot and tittle has to be fulfilled in the New Testament. God hasn't changed a thing. When you look over there, you're looking at the parable. When you look at the New Testament, you're looking at the fulfillment. So God's not changing it. We still have to keep the Sabbath. You know, Sabbath is an everlasting covenant. The people who try to bring you under the law, they say that. They say, well, the Sabbath is an everlasting covenant. That's right. So why don't you keep the Sabbath every seventh year and every 49th year? Well, they won't do that. We're just going to do it on the seventh day, you know. No, they're not keeping it even according to the letter. They're liars. They're not obeying the Sabbath because all that's the Sabbath. So they're not keeping the Sabbath. And they're not ceasing from their works because they're trying to be justified by works of the law. The only way you can fulfill the Sabbath is not be under it. If you're under it, you're not fulfilling it. Because if you're under the Sabbath, the letter of the Sabbath, it's your works. You're trying to be justified by your works, you see. So, to come out from under that Sabbath and enter into the New Testament Sabbath, we have to cease from our works. We've come to the seventh day, we have to cease from our works, you know, and enter in His rest. Since He's already done it all anyway, we can rest, right? Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. He's not going to change His mind. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven.